Morning, church.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. It's awesome to be here. Pastor Dave's on vacation. He's asked me to step in, and it's just a privilege and honor and very humble to be in this pulpit. But we are talking about stepping up. Raise your hand if you want to step up in 2015 for Jesus. Yeah, there we go. Amen. Been teaching kids too much. Okay. And our theme verse is Hebrews 11, chapter 6. This is kind of the anchor we have through the whole series called Step Up. It's this: without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And we learn from this scripture that without what? It's impossible to please God. Faith. So faith is very important to God. Amen? Faith is very important. And if we need to know what faith is, that way we can step up and say, Lord, how can we live by faith? And we're talking about all these Bible characters in Hebrews 11, which is called the Hall of Faith. And I love the fact that before every character, it says two words: by faith. The question for me in my life is, Jared, are you living by faith in every area of your life? In your marriage, as a father, in the ministry, wherever you are, if we live by faith, we will please God, and there'll be rewards. But first, we need to know what faith is. And so I want to give you an illustration, because we have the diving board as sort of our theme. And this past summer, my little son, JJ, or Jake, he went off the diving board for the first time at the age of 3. And obviously, you know, when you're a kid or you have a child, the first time off the diving board is pretty scary. And faith is kind of conquering our fears, right? And so we're at a pool, and the lifeguard told him, which made it even more scarier, that he couldn't use his little floaties, because that's not allowed on the diving board. So he's pretty much bare, you know, he's just no flotation device. He gets to the edge of the diving board, looks down, and I'm in the water, and of course he turns right back around, right? Same thing he does, because the edge diver looks down, turns around, does it about 4 times while I'm trying to stay alive, you know, just treading water in the deep end. And I'm like, it's okay, JJ. And finally he gets the nerve, and he jumps. And here's, we have a picture. This is his first dive. And yes, give a hand for JJ. You're the man. And he's got a look of fear. He's like, uh-oh, here we go, right? But here's the thing, and this is what faith is. You see, faith, he wouldn't have dived off the diving board if Daddy wasn't going to catch him. And faith is trusting in a God who's always with us and there for us. Faith is trusting the promises of God. You see, we have confidence when we step out that we're not stepping out on our own, but that God is there for us. And JJ knew that. And so we have to overcome our fears. And God is saying to each and every one of us, there's some fears we have, but through faith and through courage, God says he can allow us to conquer some of those fears and to live the calling he has for our life. And there's rewards. Stepping up is doing the hard things that bring great reward. Jake was blessed with the reward of, and he went off about 50 times after that, by the way. But let's talk today about a character in the Bible named Gideon, and he was rewarded because of his faith. So turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. If you have a Bible, please get it out. Or we have some Bibles in the pews as well, or a device, because we're going to be reading a lot today. So I'd love for you to open the Word up, because that way God can speak to you through his Word. Amazing story. I love the story of Gideon. And this is a story about an underdog. God loves the underdog. So I guess he loves the Buckeyes, right? Is that a biblical thing, right? I'm still riding high off that win. And let me tell you, it's interesting because, you know, Gideon's kind of like Cardale Jones in a way, I guess you could say, right? If I could stretch it a little bit. Third stringer. No one gave him a chance, right? First, no one gave him a chance in the Big Ten Championship. They won that. No one gave him a chance to make the playoffs. They made that. Alabama, no way. And, of course, Oregon, never. And you know what? They did it because they believed in the team, right? It wasn't one person, but a third stringer. And in this story, we're going to see God uses a third stringer, you know? God uses a third stringer, an unlikely hero, to do something great. And we're going to see that God uses strength and weakness. He uses our weaknesses for his strength in amazing ways. Verse 1, chapter 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them to the hands of the Midianites. What's going on here? Here's the context. Basically, what's happening, Israel conquered the land 200 years before with Joshua. They're living in the land, and you see this perpetual sort of roller coaster with the Israelites. They obey God, things go well. They don't obey God, things go bad. The Bible says God gave them over to the Midianites. When you trust in the Lord, He blesses you. And there's consequences when we don't. And so the Midianites were an evil people. They were kind of like the neighborhood bullies. And what they would do, the Bible says, they would come in around the time of the harvest, and they would take all the harvest, all the crops, all the food, and basically take it out for them. And the Israelites were suffering, they were oppressed, and they were crying out to God, help us. And for 7 years, this cycle happened until finally God heard their cries, and he sent a deliverer, an unlikely hero, and his name is Gideon. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Underline that verse, because that applies to all of us. Then here's Gideon. This is his personality. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders the ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But the Lord has abandoned us. You see, through the struggles that he's experienced, he's losing heart, he's losing faith because he's focusing on his circumstances versus God. Because when we focus on a big God, our circumstances and struggles get a lot smaller. But he's discouraged, he's lost heart. And the Lord turned to him, verse 14, and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Here we go again. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Meaning he's worthless. He's feeling useless. He's feeling very inadequate of his abilities. I can relate to Gideon. But God's going to say, it's not about your abilities. It's about my abilities in your life. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Okay, here's the first point. God looks beyond the way we are all the way to what we will become. And what I find amazing about this story is Gideon is a scared farmer. It says he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Literally what that means is threshing wheat was usually done outside on a hillside. So when you had the sickle and you threshed the wheat, the chaff would blow away and the wheat would remain. But he's doing it, and basically a wine press was like a hole in the ground where they would stomp on grapes to create wine. Why is he doing that? Because he's scared. It's basically doing chores behind the barn for fear of his enemies. And the ironic part about this is the angel of the Lord is calling him a mighty warrior, which doesn't relate to who he is and his own inadequacies of how he feels about himself. But this is the great thing, because what he's saying, Gideon, I see something in you. I see your potential. I see what you're going to do eventually, and I'm looking beyond who you are to what you'll become. It's kind of like Peter with Jesus. When he goes up to Peter for the first time, and his name's Simon, and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, your name shall be Peter. Peter's like, what? I have a new name? Which means the rock. He's basically telling Peter, you're going to be the rock that I use to help build my church. In the same way for us, God says, I see something great in us. You see, faith is not just believing in God, but it's knowing that God believes in us. God loves you. You're his masterpiece, the Bible says. You're his child when you accept him. And he's telling Gideon, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. You just have to live out your identity and calling. Here's the next part. Stepping up is living out your identity and calling in Christ. You see, we have to know our identity in Jesus before we can fulfill our calling. And the greatest thing we can do as Christians is know that we're his masterpiece, created for good works, and live it out in the areas of our life that really matter. And the world tries to sway us, doesn't it? The world tries to say, fix your priorities and your focus on money, on who you can become, and selfish ambition, all these things. God says, I've got greater plans. Your calling as a husband or a father or wife or a mother or grandparent or student or disciple. Jesus says, leave everything and follow me. That's the greatest calling we can have. And they're telling Gideon, basically, Gideon, I'm calling you to something greater than threshing wheat in a wine press. I'm calling you to courage. His name, Gideon, actually means warrior, ironically. So he's calling him out. And it's interesting, who's calling him? It says the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, literally, theology says it's a Christophany, meaning it's the pre-incarnate Christ. So we see Jesus before he was born, right? Being sent by the Father on a special mission to anoint this young man to become a mighty warrior. And I think it's interesting that Gideon, he questions, he doubts, and we can relate to that. And God doesn't fault us for that, but he wants us to step out in faith. We need to know our identity. You see, this pep talk isn't about how great Gideon is. It's a pep talk about how great God is. He's saying, you're inadequate for this mission, Gideon, but the one who called you is not. Just trust him. And so what happens next? It says in verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. And please do not go away until I've come back and bring my offering and set it before you. I love this. I think it's hilarious that Gideon's talking to God and he's saying, hey, God, could you wait for a second? Could you just hold on for a minute? Let me go get a meal. Let me bake a meal. I'll bring it back and then we can talk, right? And look at the Lord. What does he say? He says, I will wait until you return. I'm sure he's like, oy vey, you know, my goodness. Gideon, come on. Let's step up. But God is patient. God is patient with us. He's patient in our weakness. And so what happens? Gideon goes inside. He makes a meal, which is traditional for making a meal for a visitor. You see, Gideon doesn't know it's the Lord yet. He thinks it's just some visitor that's trying to encourage him and challenge him. And he comes back with, he made a goat as well as some unleavened bread, puts a pot. And what happens? Verse 21, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. And fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel disappeared. He puts the bread, he puts the meat down. What happens? Right? In flames. Whoa. You know, in the Bible, fire represents God, the consuming fire, the reverence of who God is, right? What happens next? When Gideon realized, the key word is realized, his faith is alive. His faith is ignited. He knows it's God. It was the angel of the Lord. He exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord says to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. You notice he's first called him Lord, lowercase, which means sir. And now he's calling him Lord Yahweh, which is a personal name for God. Not just that, he's saying sovereign, meaning I want you to rule my life. You see, finally Gideon is now trusting in who God is. Stepping up is trusting in the promises of God. And let me encourage you. Before I was saved, before I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 21, I was kind of a knucklehead like Gideon. I resisted God. I doubted God. I ran away from God, even though I grew up in a Christian home. And finally, God got a hold of me. And when I trusted in his promises, when I surrendered to him, that's when God says, okay, class has begun. Now I can use you, Jared. In the same way, God can't use us to fulfill our calling. He can't use us to know our identity until we know our Creator, who we were created in the image of. And that's our Lord. And finally, his faith has been ignited. And he's excited. He's passionate. Faith ignites our courage, right? And what happens next? There's peace. He built an altar. I think for the Christian, I would say, encourage you that your faith cannot be ignited without the Word of God consistently in your life. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And we may go through dry seasons, but when we come back to the well of living waters, the Lord overflows us. And he encourages us. And I know for me personally, he gives me a new perspective amidst the anxieties or doubts or whatever's going on. God says, focus on me. I'll direct you. I'll use you to fill my calling in your life. And the question I think for us is, when was the last time we met with Jesus face to face? You see, Gideon met with Jesus face to face. Spend time with Jesus. He will bless you for that. He'll reward you for that by making you into the man and woman of God he's created to be. But we have to know our identity. I love the story of the polar bear cub who is struggling with his identity. And he asks his dad, Dad, am I a polar bear like you? I know I'm not a lion. I know I'm a cow or a cat, right? His polar bear dad says, that's right, son, but why are you asking about being a polar bear? The cub says, I'm just making sure because the wind is really cold out here, right? What does that mean? What's the meaning of that? Sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are when the winds of the world challenge our faith. You see, Gideon was challenged. All the oppression, all the circumstances, the struggles. God says, this is who you are. You're a mighty warrior. Christian, we need the same thing. This is who you are. You're not who the world says you are. You're not who what people say you are. You are chosen, a masterpiece created for good works. And when he got that, look what happens. Next verse. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Tear down the father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of its height using the wood of the Asherah pole. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. What's going on here? You see, it's interesting. As soon as his faith's ignited, as soon as he receives this, God says, okay, well, here's your first mission. God doesn't waste time. Literally that same evening, what is he doing? He's saying, Gideon, I've called you, but now I have to cleanse you. You see, God can't use us for his purposes if he first doesn't cleanse us of things that are hindering our walk with the Lord, of idols in our life. You see, the Baal was a horrible god. Baal was a god that the Midianites worshipped. And what happened? The Israelites started to mix their religion. They started to mix their worship of Yahweh, of the one true God, with Baal. And Baal actually asked for people to offer human sacrifices to him. And this is the altar. Child sacrifices. Deviant stuff. Perverted things. Asherah was basically the goddess for Baal. The fertility. And so the Israelites were worshiping other gods, and the first thing God asked of Gideon is to step up and say, you need to make a stand of who you worship. That's why Jesus says you can't serve two masters, right? And so what does he do? He takes 10 buddies, middle of the night, and altars of Baal were like usually about 20 feet long, and what they look like, they're made of just brick and mud. And on top of that, they had the altars or the idols for foreign gods. And he smashed it up to pieces, right? And in replace, he offered a bull, an altar to Yahweh, to God. The next part of the story, what happens is basically people get upset. They want to kill Gideon. They want to take him out. These are Israelites because he took down the altar of Baal. And his dad, who basically had the altar, came to his defense and said, hey, if Baal's a god, let him defend himself. You're not going to kill my son. And then they started rallying around Gideon. And they called him Jerubbaal, which means fighter of Baal. I love that. So here's an important application for us as believers. Here's what it is. It's this. Stepping up is replacing the idols of the world with the truth of God. This is huge. What's an idol? You see, an idol is anything that replaces God in your life. If we don't have Jesus on the throne of our heart, but something else, it's an idol. And it could be something good that we think of. It could be Ohio State football. I love the Buckeyes. But here's the thing. It could be alcohol. It could be significance. It could be success. It could be anything that takes the place of God for satisfaction. And so we need to replace that with the truth of God. We also need to stand up. A couple years ago, when we lived in San Diego, I went to a grocery store. And I was with my 5-year-old son, Isaiah, and we're walking in. And as we walk in, we go to the produce section. We're getting some apples, and he's helping me shop. I look over and there's this giant display, merchandise display, of all these cases of vodka. You know, I think it was around the Super Bowl time. I thought, okay, well, it's over in the produce section. And I took another glance, and you couldn't help but see there was this life-size cutout in the middle of this half-naked woman. Literally, she was like covered in silver, and she was holding like, you know, vodka bottles. And immediately I'm like, whew, you know, put my hands over my son's eyes because of the sight. And I'm just thinking, what is going on? Maybe over in the other section, but right here in the middle of the store, it took up all the space. And it kind of rubbed me the wrong way. If you've ever been in a situation where you're like, you know what, that just doesn't seem right. So I'm checking out the end, and I've kind of got this Holy Spirit sort of tug of, should I say something or shouldn't I? And maybe you've felt that before, and you don't want to be like the fanatic that's always commenting on everything, but at the same time, it's like, sometimes the Lord, you know, calls us to step up. So I finally say, okay, I'm going to say something. Turn to the clerk and say, hey, could I talk to the manager? They look at me like, okay, it's one of these guys, you know, here we go. Call the manager, he comes back, go to the manager and say, you know what, I'm not trying to complain or be a nag, but have you seen the display in the produce section? I said, that's horrible. And I said, for me to go to a grocery store and have to really protect my children, there's enough I have to protect them for in the world. You know, I just don't think it's appropriate. And just to be honest with you, I'm not going to come back to this grocery store if I have to protect my children from this altar or this merchandise. And I said, you know, as a manager, I just want you to know. And he looks at me, I'll never forget, he says, thank you. I said, what? He says, thank you. Now I can take it down. And I'm like, really? Sweet, you know? I'm like, give me the baseball bat, right? And he's like, I told the supplier if I got one complaint, it's going down. You won't see it tomorrow. And I'm like, okay. And then everyone started cheering and confetti came down. And I'm like, yeah, you know. People put me up on their shoulders, you know, and got my son. Just took over the store, replaced it with, you know, Jesus, life-size. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing, I leaving that store, and it was gone when it came back. And the thing is, God calls us to put a dent in the darkness sometimes, doesn't he? He calls us to step up sometimes. And I'm not just saying for grocery stores, and obviously the tide of culture is going to be the tide of culture. But we can still say, hey, this isn't right. And the Lord says, more importantly, like Gideon, where can we take down those altars in our home? Where can we take down those altars of Baal in our hearts? Where can we say, enough's enough, Lord, and I'm going to worship you and you alone and be the leader God's called us to be? You see, there's different idols. There's idols of comfort. There's idols of control, which I've had to deal with, letting go of control in my life. So I'm less impatient, I'm less selfish, and I can have freedom and joy in being selfless. There's also idols of significance, where we try to see things through people's eyes versus God's eyes. Where in your heart can you take that out? And the first thing you have to do is identify the lie, replace it with truth. Put Jesus on the throne of your hearts. Now what happens? When Gideon does that, people rally around him. The next verse, verse 33, it says, the Midianites and all the other people join forces. They hear what Gideon's doing, so they want to attack, right? Because the enemy always wants to attack whenever good prevails. And then verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet and summoned all the Israelites. So people are excited. They want to kill him a day before, and now they want to rally with him. Why? Because they see someone with courage that's standing up for truth. And he assembles this army. Let's go to chapter 7. And there's 32,000 Israelites, the Bible says. And this is very interesting what God does before he gets victory. Verse 1, it says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, or Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me that my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. I love this about God. He's like, Gideon, you have 32,000 men? Now, here's the thing. In chapter 8, we see there's over 120,000 Midianites that have assembled. So 32,000, there's 120,000. Gideon is already stressed out and nervous. He's a fearful man, just with those odds. But then what does God do? Sorry, Gideon, too many guys. He's probably having an ulcer at this point because he's like, Lord, are you serious? This is how God works. You see, God says, I want to take the credit. Your abilities are inadequate to my abilities. And this is what God does in our life. And this is where we can have confidence and faith that it's not in our strength, but God's strength. You see, stepping up is believing that God's abilities reign over our inabilities. And that's what he's doing. He's decreasing the numbers. And he goes on to do it more and more. And he goes from 22,000. Next, he goes down. They have 10,000 left to 300. Go down to verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that I lapped, will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took provisions and trumpets. So what happened? As they had 10,000, God said, take the 10,000 to the river. The ones that stoop down and drink from the river, send them home, which is 7,700 men went home. The ones that stoop down and cup the water with their hands and bring it up, those are the men I want. And those were 300 men. God is saying, I'm going to use 300 men to defeat 120,000. That's faith size. That's how God works. And that's how he works in our life too. And he's saying to all of us, you are the 300. See, the 300 happened before Sparta, right? Happened first with Gideon. And he's choosing men to be courageous. But we have to realize that God's abilities will reign over our inabilities. So they fight. Here's in the story. Let's go over to verse 17, chapter 7. So he gets 300 men, right? He assembles them. And he has special instructions for these 300 men or how they're going to defeat the armies of Midian. Verse 17 says this, he divided the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Gideon says, watch me, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So what he's doing, he's putting three regiments of 100 men all around surrounding the Midianites. Left hand, they have a torch, the jar end. Right hand, a trumpet. And he says, on my signal, break your jar. And this is what he does. He breaks the jar, which hides the light. And everyone at once breaks this jar. You could imagine the Midianites, they see 300 lights out of nowhere appear. And a torch in that day meant at least 500 men. So as they look up, they see all these lights. And then what do they get? They get the trumpet. And they shout out as loud as they can, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And this terrorizes the Midianites. The Bible says later on, it says this, the Midianites ran. In verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So they were so confused and so fearful that all of a sudden, as they saw these lights and heard these trumpets, that they start running. And in the midst of all the changing of the guard, they think that those are the Israelites. So they start killing their own people. You see, the amazing part about this victory is, what did Gideon do? What did his 300 men do? They didn't really do anything. But they did obey God, and they did step out in faith, and then God did the rest. And the end of the story is they routed all the Midianites, and there was victory. They conquered. You see, here's the thing. Here's the progression of Gideon's life. First, he was called. Then he was cleansed, the idols, right? Then God could use him to conquer. The question for us is, have we accepted that calling? And not just accepted, but have we taken it seriously where he wants us to be used in our walk with him? And where do we need to be cleansed, the things that God wants us to cleanse of? Where do we need to purify our hearts from idols? And finally, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors for those in Christ Jesus. You know, the end of the story is this. There was 40 years of peace for the Israelites. And really, the important part for us is knowing that God gives us peace when we trust in him by faith. And in the Hall of Faith, it says this about Gideon. In Hebrews 11, it says, Gideon, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. You see, this is a promise for all of us. The beautiful thing about this promise is God is patient. He knows our fears, he knows our doubts. And there's strength and weakness. It's important. How do we have strength and weakness? We have five ways, practically, we can have strength and weakness in our life. Here are five things I've seen through the life of Gideon that say, this is how we can have strength in our weakness. Here's the first one. Be honest about your weakness to God and others. Be honest about your weaknesses to God and others. Gideon was honest. He was transparent. He said, Lord, I'm weak. I'm the least. This is important. Because Satan wants to fool us. Satan wants us to say that, hey, you know what? You're not good enough. Satan wants us to think that we're the only one that struggles with issues, whether it's in your marriage or depression or doubts. He wants you to be closed off an island. And God says through Gideon, he says, no, no, be open and honest because the blood of Jesus covers us. We don't have to be ashamed. But when we confess to God and to others, there's victory. Admit your weakness. And maybe in your life right now, there's a situation where God's calling you to own up to something, to some mistake or to some situation, God will bless you because that's courage. The next thing is surround yourself with people who will build you up. Surround yourself with people who will build you up. You see, Gideon surrounded himself with people. Those 10 guys, he couldn't have taken down that altar without them. And recently, this past fall, we planted three trees in my backyard. And I had a good friend named Darren, and Darren offered at one time, he said, hey, if you ever need help, give me a call. And I think he was talking about church, but I called him up anyway. I said, hey, you know, I'm just going to plant a couple trees. Would you mind coming over? He said, sure. He didn't realize these were 2.5-inch, pretty big trees. And so he gets over there, and we think, okay, I can do this in one night. So after one night, we finally have one tree planted. That took us about 4 hours. I've never planted trees this size before, so I was a little underestimating the time commitment. So after 3 nights, finally, we planted those three trees. And let me tell you, what a good friend. He stuck with me. canceled some of his plans and helped me out. And he was in the trenches with me. And here's the thing, God wants to have Christian friends in your life so they can be in the trenches with you, so you can dig deep roots in your faith. We're not meant to do it alone. Gideon didn't do it alone either. Trust in God's abilities and strength over your own. This is important. You see, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Trust in his promises and his abilities. That's where we get the word of God. God can do amazing things. We just have to trust in the fact that, just like Paul says, that he was weak, but God says that there's strength in weakness. That's where his power is magnified. Replace the idols of the heart with worship of God. Replace the idols of the heart with worship of God. Sin will not allow you to fulfill God's calling. I have a friend named Lori at her previous church, and Lori did this in her life. She stood up, she was strong, and she came to me after church one day. She said, "Pastor Jared, I want to talk to you about something." And she told me that she'd been living with her boyfriend for 5 years. And she said, "The Holy Spirit's been convicting me through this women's group that maybe I should stand up." And I said, "Lori, let me ask you a question. Who do you love more, Jesus or your boyfriend?" She says, "Jesus." I said, "Well, you may have to do something hard so God will honor you." And as we helped her as a church move out of this home into a smaller apartment, she made some sacrifices. But she said, "I'm going to honor God." And she's the one that was brave and courageous. And as she did this, God rewarded her. And eventually, 6 months later, they started having a relationship that was built on God's principles. She was leading. She was courageous. And months later, he actually asked her to marry her in a way that was done that was honoring the Lord. You see, there's idols of our life. God says he needs to replace with this truth. And he will bless you for that. And finally, find rest and reassurance in his faithfulness. Find rest and reassurance in his faithfulness. You see, you don't have to be perfect for God to use you, but we can trust and put our faith in a perfect God. Amen? God doesn't expect perfection. But here's the thing, this is important. Our faith is not resting in our abilities. Our faith is the confidence of the one who went to the cross and rose again. That's what we can trust in. You see, our faith is trusting a God who's always faithful, even when we're not faithful. And when we're not faithful, God says, come to him, kneel down to him, and he will restore us, he'll build us up as we depend on him. I want to end by just reminding you of who you are and your identity. You are his child. You are his friend. You are justified, forgiven, no longer condemned. You are more than a conqueror. You are his masterpiece, created for good works. You are a royal priest declaring good news like a shining star. You are a blood-bought, spirit-filled, heaven-bound, fully equipped warrior with special armor designed to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. You are protected, preserved, and provided with peace that no one can steal or take away. You are a new creation in Christ. You are a daughter and son of the King. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect, that your power may rest upon us. Lord, I thank you for the story of Gideon. I know I can relate with my inadequacies, but I thank you that I don't have to trust in my abilities. I can trust in your abilities, Lord. And help us, Lord, as you've called us to be cleansed so that we can conquer. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you're patient with us, that you love us. And Lord, help us to decrease so you can increase. And I pray specifically if there's anyone going through struggles in these situations, it could be a sin pattern in your life. It could be a circumstance that's overwhelming. Lord, you tell us that we can just put all of our burdens on you. Come to you, all who are weary and burdened. You will give us rest. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, help us to give you our worst as you give us your best. Help us to live for you, the calling you placed us in our homes and our families. And Lord, we know it first starts as we step up, we have to kneel down. So we ask, Lord, as we humble ourselves, that you would give us the faith that we desire, and you would use us to do mighty things for your glory. We love you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jared.